You looking forward to the Olympics coming up?
Yes.
All right, good. What's your favorite event?
Gymnastics.
Well, that was quick. Yes, Peter.
Fencing.
Anybody else kind of a favorite event? Track. Okay, I like track too. David?
Pole vaulting.
Pole vaulting. Nice. Yes, Madeline.
Gymnastics,
great. So, and how many of you would like to be in the Olympics someday? So, how do you do that? Do you just show up and say, I'd like to be on the gymnastics team?
No.
No? What do you have to do?
You have to train.
You have to train. You're right. It takes lots and lots of practice and training, hard work, to be able to get anywhere close to even going to the Olympics. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul says that athletics and running a race is similar to the Christian life. That in this, he uses the analogy that we are running a race and we're trying to get the prize, which is to be found faithful to the end with in God's presence. And that Paul says, I train. I'm training my body. I'm training in this race. And so there's training in the Christian life. And so, you know what? This morning we're doing some training. Because you know why we have all you kids here in the service, all of you on the fifth Sunday, and most all of you on the fourth, and a smaller subset on the second Sunday? Because we want to train you so that when you get to a certain age, you're running. You're running the race. You're doing well. You're making progress. Because if we just left you in a room and gave you snacks and sheets to draw on, when you got to be like 18, you'd be like, church, this is so weird. What am I supposed to do? What is this music and this creed and what? Right? You wouldn't know what's going on. So what we're trying to do is train you, get you in training. You do a little bit more. Like if you're going to run a marathon, you don't just go out and run 26 miles the first day, right? You do 5 miles. You do 10. You keep training, you adjust it. And so we're trying to move you forward in training. Now, granted, sometimes parents, you probably like, could you please just take my kid and put him in a room with some snacks because I just need to listen. But when I know that's the case sometimes. But also, there's part of you that's like, no, I really want my child to grow in the Christian faith and to come to a stage where they're like, yes, I know how to worship, and I'm looking forward to being in God's presence, and I've realized I've developed those skills. And so oftentimes, parents, it takes work to parent in the pew, as as the book is called, to help your child train as we are in the worship service. And, you know, by the way, we do have some copies of that book, Parenting in Pew. If you would like some help, if you're interested, we'll get those afterwards, or we can order more for you. So this morning, we're going to look at our worship service. We're going to look at it through two passages, Psalm 100 and Acts 2:42-47. Let me just give you the main point, which is number two at the bottom of the page. Let me give it to you up front, and we'll talk about it at the end again. What's the main point in worship? It's all of us. And but I don't mean necessarily, in one sense, it's all of us in the room, but it's also all of me, all of who God's made me to be, giving him all praise and enjoying all of his presence. That's what we're supposed to be accomplishing in worship. That's the North Star we're shooting for, that all of who I am gives God all the praise that I possibly can, and I enjoy all of his presence. So let me read these passages for us in prayer, and then we'll talk further. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Gracious God, we ask you to be our teacher now. We come to you in humility, realizing that we need to be taught. And we don't come to you in pride, thinking we can figure it all out. But we realize we need our hearts softened, our eyes opened, our ears open to hear your word and to see you. And because we want to give you all the praise, we want to enjoy all of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, before we start talking about the elements, and we have limited time, we're not going to cover everything completely all the way through, but I want to just start with what are we doing in worship? A, we are responding to God's call in worship. Look at the beginning of Psalm 100. And kids, just look at it. Psalm 100 would be a nice psalm to look at or even to read or something because it's short, but it's full of great stuff. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So God is commanding us to praise him. God is, in a sense, God is inviting us into his presence to praise him. Serve the Lord with gladness and here come into his presence with singing. So it's not that we think, oh, I should go to church today because I want to be a good person and give God glory and praise. But before anything happens, God is calling us into his presence. Right? So worship starts with God's initiative. And notice, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That call is actually not just to Christians. It's not just to people in North America or North Carolina. It's to all the earth. God's calling everything he's made to give him praise. So there's so God's the one who initiates in this whole process. And so, kids, it's sort of like you might wake up some morning and see, like, I want to go to school because I want to learn and my teacher's wonderful. I can't wait, Mom, to go to school. But before that happens, the state of North Carolina says, you must go to school. You must go to some school. You can go to public school, charter school, private school, home school, whatever. You can go, but you got to go somewhere. And if you don't go to school, eventually your parents get an email or a knock on the door and saying, where's your child's not in school. What's going on? So before your even excitement to go to school happens, the state has said you have to go to school. So in a similar sense, God, it starts by saying, I'm calling you into my presence. I'm calling you to praise me because I've made you to praise me, and I want you to respond to that. So worship starts with God calling us, and we respond to that. So what do we do? What's the first thing that's listed on our bulletin here? The first thing we do is worship in song. We sing God's praises in worship. So, and notice how Psalm 1 talks about that very thing, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice all these words that talk about an emotional aspect. Joyfulness, joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. God wants us to be singing. And actually, God has given us the element supposed to do in worship, and singing is one of them. And so for some of us, singing is easy, right? Because you're always just bopping around singing something or other. Oh, we're in church, let me sing praise to God. And others of us are like, I don't get singing. Well, it's just not how I'm wired. I just don't. I don't understand it. It's not. I don't really want to do it. But God calls us to sing. I come into His presence with singing. So there's something important about singing worship words and songs unto God. That's very important that He's given us to do. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Give thanks and bless His name. We are supposed to express this joyfulness, gladness, thanksgiving, praise unto God. And song is one of the ways that we're supposed to do that. And I think song helps us especially get to some of the emotional aspects of who we are. So remember I'm saying, all of us is to give God all the praise He deserves. Well, part of how He's made us is emotionally. We have a heart that we have mind, heart, soul. It's one way to break our bodies down. But so having a emotional, affective, heart-level response to God is part of how He wants us to do that. And so He calls us to come into His presence with singing. So we, early in the very beginning of Grace Hill, Mike and I sat down and talked about, well, what kind of songs do we want to do? There's all kinds of different songs you can sing. And we said, you know, we'd like to have at least one or two of them talk about the gospel story, the narrative of God has made us, we've fallen into sin, God has given Jesus for us, Jesus lived and He died and He rose again for us, and life is different now because He's drawn us to Himself. And so that's one of the things that we make sure that we have in our songs is that gospel story. And then we have other things. We have joy. There's joyful songs to go for. Like Psalm 100 is a very joyful song. But there's also psalms that are very sad. They're lamenting. They're grieving over bad things that have happened. And so Andy's introduced some laments into our repertoire. It's been helpful. And if you're one of those people that are like, well, I just don't really get singing, I'm not quite sure why it's here, we do have to stop and remember that God put 150 songs in our Bible. Right? So part of God's very revelation to us is music. It was Israel's songbook. And still some churches use it as their songbook. And so there's that. There's this importance of song. So, how many of you kids though go around singing little songs in your head during the day? And what songs do you sing? VBS songs. That's great. Yeah. You know, I sometimes think. If I catch myself singing one of those songs we sang in worship, say on Wednesday, I think that's just a great gift from God. That it's gotten into my head, into my being, and it didn't pop up because I sat down and memorized it. Just God's Spirit just prompted it to come up, and I praise God. But you know, sometimes I've heard kids going around the house or around camp or wherever singing things like, "Everything is awesome." Right, so there's lots of songs we sing, and singing is great. It's part of how God's made us to sing. But why don't we sing in here, "Everything is Awesome"? Because "Everything is Awesome" it's a fine song, and some things are really, really wonderful. But But kids, if you find yourself singing that song, and do you sometimes stop yourself and then say, "Wait a minute, actually, everything isn't awesome right now. Like, I have some homework that's due, and I haven't done it yet. Oh, no. Or, I just did something wrong. I'm going to get in trouble for that. Everything is not awesome. Or, my brother and my sisters, they went into my room and they took everything. Everything is not awesome." So, that's a fine, fun little Lego song. But it doesn't represent reality very much, right? Sometimes things are awesome, and they don't even mean worthy of awe, but things are wonderful, but things are not always wonderful. But the songs we sing are all meant to be that they represent reality. They represent what is true and good. Like Aaron said, they represent who God is, which is unchanging. And so when we sing things that are unchanging, then we're like walking with reality. We're not walking against it. We're not making things up, but we're learning about reality. So in Psalm 100, it ends with reality, right? But it's almost all commands initially, right? Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come in His presence singing, know that the Lord is God. So verse 3 has some reality in it. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people. And when it says we are His people, it means it's referring to Israel. But then back to commands, enter His gates with thanksgiving. And then verse 5, though, for the Lord is good. What's true about the world? No matter what happens, what's true about the world? The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. No matter what happens, when things are very, very difficult, God's steadfast love is present. His faithfulness to all generations. So when we sing things that are true, and it's a way for us to express emotionally our praise to God. What should you do when we're singing? Well, one, you should sing, right? What do you do when you think, oh no, I've got to get that lumber at the hardware store, and I've got to get my Lego set worked out, and oh, what do you do when all these distractions come to your mind, right? You try to just like, okay, that's later. There's times to do with that. Lord, I'm very distracted. So you pray. You say, I'm very distracted right now. Lord, could you help me to focus? Could you help me to see you? Would you warm my heart? Maybe sometimes you come to church and you're like, you just are like an old Scrooge. You're like, even if you're like 10, you're just like, I'm in a bad mood. Nobody touched me. Nobody bothered me. What we do is first we say, Lord, please help me. Help me to praise you. Because I know I'm supposed to. You want me to praise you. Help me to do that. And then I think even sometimes if, as you're singing the songs, you're like, all of a sudden, if you feel like, yeah, that's true. God does love me immensely. There's no reason why He'd love me, but He does. And it hits your heart. Maybe you stop singing and you just start praying silently. Maybe you say, thank you, God. Thank you that that's true internally. So in other words, don't just go through the motions, because music and worship, singing and song is meant to really bring us into God's presence. And so that we intellectually use our mind to read the words and to think about them. But we hope that our hearts are moved and that our souls are enlivened. And we're like, yes, this is, I am meeting God. God is here. And this is wonderful. So try not to go through the motions. Try to ask God to help you in worship and praise. And you know, if He gives you a special presence, a special new eyes to see Him in the midst of the song, enjoy it and give Him thanks and praise. Okay, so that's song. So 1C. Now we're on to 1C. Knowing God's creed in worship. Declaring what we believe. So Aaron just led us through that, and we often have to explain that, so I don't think I need to talk about that much, but in some ways, I like to give you an analogy. The creed is like math. So, Isaac, do you know your multiplication tables? Yeah, you've memorized them, right? Was that fun when you were in the grade that you were doing that? Okay, but it implied not really that fun. But how helpful is it now that you know them? It's very helpful, yes? It's very helpful. So, in one sense, the creed, sometimes you might be like, what's going on with this? Is this hard? But the creed's a little bit like memorizing the mathematics table. It helps you later. It helps you with other things because you're understanding the reality of the world around us. We're understanding God's reality, what is true. And so also the creed is a sort of simplifying of Scripture. So we'll talk about Scripture in a moment. So in that way, the creed is like a map. The creed is like a map. So imagine you go to a new country and you don't know anything about the country or where anything is, you need a map, right? What if someone gave you, here, David, you're in this new country, let me give you a 4,000-page book that tells you all about the country. How helpful is that? You're like, I have to find a bathroom. I don't need a book. Well, read all 4,000 pages to find a bathroom. A map, though, shows you, oh, the bathroom's there. Okay, let me go use the bathroom. Then I'll figure out what comes next. So in a sense, the creed is this distilling, the simplifying of Scripture to something that's useful. And so it helps, the creed helps us navigate and live in God's world. Do you remember in Narnia when, I think it's Polly and Eustace go into Aslan's land and they sort of just are like, oh, I can figure this out, and they run up and there's a cliff there and Polly's like, I'm not afraid, I can go near the cliff. And then Eustace comes and he slips and he falls off and it messes up what Aslan's intentions were for them. It's because they didn't take the map of the new land. Right? If they come to this new land and they realize, I need some help here. I'm not just going to march off in my own pride. That's what Polly did. And so she should have paid attention to the map. So in a sense, the creed is a map that helps us navigate God's world. All right, so that's, I'm going to stop there with that. 1D is, we have our worship, we have our creed, we have a welcoming and announcements, and then we have offering. So I won't say a lot here, but so we give God's offering in worship. We offer up valuable things unto God as an expression of our love for Him, of our heart and our devotion to Him. And so we offer up praise with voice, and we pay attention to His creed, but it's important that we give valuable things unto Him to show how valuable He is to us. And so that's what we are doing in offering. And so, kids, you might even think about how if you make money in working or you get special gifts from your grandparents or something, you might think about, oh, God has ultimately given this to me. How can I respond in, since God has given me these things, give something back to Him in worship? And we do it, though, with a heart of not expecting anything, but just because God is His own treasure. So we give it unto Him just out of our own mere praise and love for Him. Right? So we don't give, well, if I give God something, maybe He'll give me something back. That's a transaction. That's business. That's not offering. That's not worship. So we offer up an offering to, we give God an offering in worship. So 1E, then we read the Scriptures. So the Scripture is God's revelation to us. It's His showing Himself to us. And so we read the Scriptures. We listen to it. We do that in lots of different ways. But we do it here because we always want to make sure that when we talk about God, we're talking about who He is based on how He's shown Himself to us. And so we don't use other things because God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And so, kids, it takes a lifetime to kind of understand the Scriptures. And so, kids, we want you to be starting early because it takes time for you to understand what's going on in the Bible. Let me just, related to that, let me read the first quote in the bulletin for us. So, just put it in context. So singing is heart oriented a lot, right? It's the goal is our hearts are lifting up praise to God. When we're reading Scripture and later when we're doing the sermon, we're starting with the mind, right? We're thinking, we're processing, we're trying to understand it. John Stott says the very first evidence Luke mentions of the Spirit's presence in the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One might perhaps say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten class. right? Because this was new. This was the, when it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In a sense, that's what became the New Testament. So this is brand new to them. And oftentimes we need to come to the scriptures as kindergartners and have, and just ask, Lord, would you teach me? Would you instruct me? So note how it goes on. We note that those new converts were not enjoying a mystical experience which led them to despise or hate their mind or disdain theology. Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we're supposed to use our minds, right? Because Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. Devote means they worked hard at this, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're using their mind. So using your mind is a spiritual activity. But nor did these early disciples imagine that because they'd received the Spirit, he was the only teacher they needed and they could dispense with human teachers. On the contrary, they sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instruction, and they persevered in it. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. So the Spirit teaches, helps us understand the Bible. We need to devote ourselves to the Scriptures. We do that here in church, but we all ought to have some practice and plan of how we read through the Scriptures in different ways to come to a greater understanding of it. That 4,000 page book, in a sense, that we start to learn the whole book. We learn the map, but we learn the book as well. I didn't put in here one thing about prayer, but it's not in the bulletin, but let me just talk about it. What do we always do in service after we read the passage? Whoever's preaching prays, right? So why do we pray after we read the passage and before the sermon? Because we realize that understanding who God is and worshiping is something that we do with our mind, but it's more than just our mind. Right? We realize that I have a heart that oftentimes is rebellious against God, right? And so sometimes I have some spiritual blinders, and so I need God to reveal, take them off so I can see Him more clearly. So, kids, have you ever been doing your homework and your mom or dad's trying to help you, and they say, let me help you with this, and what you say, I can do it by myself. Go away. I don't need you. I can do it by myself. Right? You're very proud. You're like, I'm going to figure it out. I'm a smart kid. I don't want my mom, dad teaching me. I can do it by myself. And then what happens when it's hard? Right? You get frustrated and it's difficult. Or if you're the older kid at home, imagine, how do you feel when you're trying to help your younger brother or sister with something and they tell you, go away, I can do it by myself? Right? You're like, I'm trying to help you here. And they're rejecting it. So really, when we reject help, we're usually being proud. Right? We're usually thinking, I'm great, I can do it by myself, I don't need you, I know as much as you do. So in a sense, if we don't come to God in prayer after when we read the scriptures or before the sermon or when we gather together, even yourself at home, there's an element where we're being proud, where we're like, okay, all right, God, give it to me. I can handle it. Oh, I'll figure it all out. But prayer is a sense of how we should be acting with our brother or sibling and our mom and dad when it's homework time, of humility, of saying, yeah, I'll take some help. And really, what we ought to be saying is, God, I really need some help. I'm aware of how much help I need. I'm aware of how I can't see things quite straight unless your Holy Spirit comes and pulls off the lenses so I can see more clearly. I'm aware of how my heart's going to not hear your word properly unless you show me. So coming to God in prayer throughout the whole service is an act of humility. It's an act of, God, I want you, and I realize I need you to help me to receive all that you have for me. Okay, so then we come to 1F. We have a sermon, and so the sermon's goal is both understand the passage, understand the text, understand what God is saying to us, but also to experience it. So it's not just enough, oh, I've got a great outline, I understand all the details now, and I've shut the book. We want to understand what's there, but then we want to experience it, because it's heart, soul, and mind together is supposed to be drawn into the process of worship. So we might understand that, well, in one sense, we see this in Acts 2:42. Right? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then look at this word awe. Awe is an experience word. And awe came on every soul. Like, it wasn't just, oh, I know more now. But I understand more, and it's hitting me. I am being impacted and changed, and I'm moved by what's happening to me. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. They were so moved and changed by the truth of the apostles' teaching that they sold property and gave it to those that needed funds and things in the church. Now, this was a voluntary thing, but it shows how they were changed. Right? So God's Word, when we understand it and the Holy Spirit applies to our life, it changes us. And day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread, receiving food with glad and generous hearts. So again, the Word of God changes. It enlivens our mind, but it enlivens our hearts so that we, with glad and generous hearts, we respond to God. Let me read for us the second quote in the bulletin. Helpful from Derek Thomas, just to review Scripture. For us, since apostolic teaching and authority has now been incorporated, put into the canon, that's the whole book of the New Testament, being dedicated to the apostles' teaching, listen up, kids, means adherence, that means keeping, to the authority of the Bible of the Old and New Testament. So when it says, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, really that means, I'm in, God. This is your word in the Old and New Testament. This is valuable. I realize you are speaking to me through it. I'm going to give it the authority it deserves. The church is a fellowship where the Bible is loved, read, studied, and obeyed. Like the Bereans, that's a group of people in Acts, we are to search the Scriptures daily. We're to be governed in all that we believe by what Scripture teaches. Our epistemological standard, that means how we know what's true, is to the teaching and through to the testimony. What Scripture says, God says, whether it's the word of a New Testament apostle or an Old Testament prophet. So that's a helpful summary of what we understand about Scripture. So the goal of the sermon is we understand, but we also experience that heart, mind, soul come together. And then what we do in 1G, and kids, this is a little hard because oftentimes you're not here for this, but we do two things to respond to God's Word. So if it's your birthday and your mom and dad give you birthday presents, what do? You open them, and it's awesome, it's wonderful. Then what do? You play with them, yes. And what if it's super awesome? You say thank you. And if it's really super duper awesome, you don't even have to think, oh, I ought to say thank you. You say thank you. This is awesome. Great. You knew exactly what I wanted. you respond, right? If someone gives you something, you say thank you. You respond when wonderful things come to you. And so the Word of God has come to us, so we need to respond. Right? We don't just say, oh, thanks God, I'll put it in my pocket and go home and we'll talk next Sunday. No, we want to process it and respond to it. One of the ways we respond is we confess how our lives are not doing what God wants us to do. The other way we respond is, at the very end of the service, is with praise and thanks. So the first way we respond is with confession. So confession is just admitting to God, oh, this, you told me to do this in this passage. You told me to serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, there was a time, I know, I remember, there was a time this week where I didn't serve you, and when I did serve you, I served you with grumpiness. So I should, confession's the time to say, God, you're right. I want to serve you with gladness. I want to have a heart that loves you. And I'm sorry, because my heart wasn't loving you on Wednesday morning when I was doing such and such. So confession is just telling what's true. It's admitting to God, your word is true, and I want to be doing it, and here's the place where my life's out of line with it. And then there's three pieces in the confession part. We read a public confession. And, you know, what I try to do is I try to make that public confession be a summary of the whole sermon or the main part of the sermon. So kids, if you're like, I don't know what the heck Pastor Ross is talking about. Well, that confession will give you should give you some clue. Or adults, you might be like, I don't know what the heck you're talking about. That's the summary. So we confess how our lives are out of align with that. And then we have a time for silence. Silence is a wonderful thing. It's a very powerful thing because we have so little of it in our society, where you just sit and are quiet before God. And it's a time to reflect. It's a time to talk to God. And it's a time to personalize that confession and say, yeah, this is where my life wasn't doing what you wanted to do. And I can see how you deserve that, and I want to do that. Please help me. So it's a time to talk with God in light of the whole sermon, in light of the confession. It's really an important time to make use of. In one sense, just to, we haven't really talked about how we act in worship, and but it might be a time where you just hold your hands out to receive and you say, God, I'm sorry. You're right. My life has not been in accord with your word. But would you forgive me? And I'm holding out my hands to receive your forgiveness because I'm seeking it. I'm longing for it. You might also do that in the music part of when we're singing worship, right? We don't say, if you're going to worship, you got to put your hands up. If you're not putting your hands up, then you're not a spiritual person. And we don't say, you got to keep your hands at your side, otherwise you're being too crazy. No, if you're feeling a sense of, God, I need you to fill me, or I want to praise you, then we should let our bodies move in the direction of how that works. So we confess, we have silence, and then there's always a confirmation of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Because remember, God's steadfast love endures forever, his forgiveness to all generations. And so we have an affirmation. We remember that he does forgive us. All right. Then on two Sundays a month, we have the Lord's Supper. Let me just say, kids, that's serious but not scary. But if, kids, you're not... if you haven't gone through the communicants class and joined the church, what you should do is not bother your parents or your older brother and sister from taking the communion, but to perhaps hold hands with your family and you can pray yourself. You can say, Jesus, help me to see you more clearly, because that's what because that's part of what's going on in the midst of Lord's Supper. We can't say more without ourselves completely. So then, one eye, we respond to God's word and presence. So again, we usually finish with a final song. And that final song is not just, we ought to have a final song. It's really supposed to be an opportunity to say, let me respond again to all that you've said to me today, God. Hopefully your heart is warmed, your head is clearer about God's truth, and your soul has been moved by God's Spirit, and it's a time to experience God and to respond to Him with thanksgiving, with praise. And then we end with the benediction. Benediction means good word. Right, as you go forth, it's a piece of Scripture, and so it's true. It's that infallible, never-changing piece. Meant to be that final word to guide you, in a sense, as you go forth out into the world, that the Lord would be with you and encourage you and help you. So what's the main point in worship? The main point is that all of who we are, right? Remember Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people. So God is not only, He's put us all together, every little piece of us He's put together, and then we're His people. He's chosen us, and He calls us into His presence. So the goal of worship is every piece that He's made of us to give Him all the praise that He deserves. Hopefully our eyes have been opened to see how much that is. And then we also enjoy His presence. So, to give God praise, what's the chief end of every person that God's made? It's to give God glory and to enjoy Him. Because that's how He's made us, to praise Him and to enjoy Him. So, kids, I hope that helps you get a little bit more out of worship the next time you're in worship. So, let's respond. Let's do what we talked about. Let's respond with confession. And I tried to do what the New City Catechism does, is put a kid's version in bold. I don't know if that's helpful or not. But let's read this together and confess our sins. Father, we confess that we often don't remember that the main reason we gather for worship is because You have called us. You have given us the elements for Your worship. Forgive us when we choose and pay attention mainly to those parts we like or see value in. But You have made us and made us for You. Jesus' death and resurrection has redeemed all of us so that with every part of our being, we might praise You and know You. Help us to worship You with the devotion of our minds, the joy of our hearts, and the awe of our souls. Spend a moment in quiet reflection and confession, talking with God personally.